So is this on? Is this on? Yeah, man. Okay, good. So this was from Sunday, the junior high boys. We almost killed them. Josh Sterling and I took them to the top of Mount Spokane. We were just going to do like a low walk, but Braden talked us into being men and going to the top. So thanks, Braden. Yeah. Yeah, Braden. Yeah, it was really beautiful, though. If you guys haven't hiked up on top of Mount Spokane, I definitely recommend it. It was amazing. So, yeah. All right. So we are starting our series in Mark tonight, and our theme is Follow Me. Jesus says to us to follow him, and we want to look at what it means to follow Jesus. So all of us are ruled by different things, and I want you to see that we need a ruler. We need someone to rule over us. So for example, if Gage and Noah, get up guys for a second, if they're going to be, one of them's going to be the ruler. Let's say that Noah is the bad ruler and Gage is the good ruler. Whoever's sitting in this chair is the ruler. So let's see who can sit in the chair. Go ahead. Yeah. All right. It can't be both of them. It's got to be one or the other. Don't hurt each other. No ripping his shirt off. All right. Good job. Gage got it. Okay. So as you can see, only one of them could be in that chair. It was a little bit of a battle. And inside each of us, we have that battle every day. It's not Gage and Noah inside of us battling, thankfully, because that would hurt. But we have a battle between our desire for what's right, if you know Christ, and a desire that's not in the right order. We have desires for pleasure, for power, for popularity, for getting things that aren't necessarily what God wants for us to have. And these desires wage war in us. And we think, if I get this thing, I'll be happy. And things are out of order, and we think we'll be happy. We get it, and we're not happy. We need someone to rule over us that actually knows what we need and can give us what we need. We need someone to rescue us from those desires, those sins in us that aren't good. Like when you go in your classroom, and there's no teacher, and everyone's just throwing spit wads at each other and throwing chairs and throwing books, and it's just terrible. You want someone to come and rule and to rescue you from that. In your house, maybe when your parents aren't there or your brothers aren't listening or sisters aren't listening to your parents and everyone's fighting, it's terrible. We need someone to rescue us from the destruction, the chaos of our own sin, our own lives apart from Christ. In Venezuela right now, we have lots of friends that live in Venezuela. There's a lot of chaos. The police don't really have a very good control. The government doesn't have good control. And people are killing each other for shoes. People are fighting and killing each other over all kinds of silly stuff. It's terrible when there's not a good ruler ruling over us. And we think, oh, I want to be free. I want to get what I want by being free. But actually, we're never free. We're either being ruled by Christ or by our sin and by Satan. So you feel this pressure inside you, this conflict inside you, and you're thinking, what am I going to follow? Which desires am I going to follow? Which passion am I going to follow? And then there's desires and pressures outside of you. Your parents want things for you. Your teachers want things for you. Your friends want things for you. Your youth leaders want things for you. And you might a lot of times feel like, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I get my heart to go in the right direction? I lived my life, the first 16 years of my life, like that, constantly looking for satisfaction and trying to please people, trying to please my parents, trying to be popular, trying to get things that I thought would make me happy, and not really knowing Christ. And when I met Christ personally, when I found my relationship with him, when he found me, and I realized he died for me, and I repented of trying to be in charge of myself, and I let him be in charge, then I started to have peace. I started to have satisfaction and happiness that my heart really desired. And I want you to see in Mark that as you follow Jesus, he's going to rule over you and he's going to rescue you. He wants to rescue you, give you salvation. He wants to rule over you. He wants to reign and help you to be who he wants you to be. He wants to give you true joy, true satisfaction, true love, true life as you follow him. And every story we see in Mark, we're going to see who Jesus is and how to follow him. I want you to just get so, your heart so filled up with who Jesus is and what it means to follow him, that as you go throughout life, there's not that, as you have that battle, that struggle, you know where to go. You know who to look to. You know how to follow Jesus. Today's no different. We're going to see today in our passage that we follow Jesus by repenting, by believing. Repenting and believing is how we follow him. By recognizing who he is, that draws us to want to repent and believe in him. And by seeing what he wants us to do and following him, it'll help us to see how to follow him. So let's look at Mark 1. We're going to see that we can follow King Jesus by repenting and believing. You might be thinking, this is really elementary and basic, but just like football, it's all about the basics. It's all about, in football, it's all about passing the ball, catching it, running, blocking. In basketball, it's all about boxing out, getting rebounds. In playing the flute, it's all about the right kind of wind pressures and putting your fingers in the right spot on the little holes and all that kind of stuff. There's the basics you have to master and do your whole life. And following Jesus is all about repenting and believing. And that's what we're going to see today in our passage. So what is Mark about? Mark was writing probably to a bunch of Christians in Rome who were preparing to face a lot of persecution. In 65 AD approximately, Nero, who was a little bit crazy, one of those disordered people with lots of crazy desires, decided to burn down part of Rome, ended up burning a huge part of Rome. People were pretty mad, so Nero decided to blame the Christians because they were an unpopular group. So then Nero decided that he would start persecuting them. He put them in coliseums, and he put animal skins around them, and people, and they would, like wild animals, would eat them. He put them oil around them, and they would burn them for lanterns in their gardens. They killed them in so many ways. They were persecuted. And these are the people that Mark is writing to. He wants to motivate them to keep following Jesus, even though it's hard. He wants to motivate them to serve sacrificially because of who Jesus is, to be willing to suffer. So we're going to see a lot about suffering and serving in the Gospel of Mark and why it's worth it. Why it's worth it to follow Jesus, even if you have to suffer and serve. So our big idea tonight is follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized, and by recognizing who he is and believing in him. We're going to talk a lot about baptism. Jesus' baptism, you getting baptized, the Holy Spirit baptizing you. And I want you to think about it. If you know Jesus personally, if he's your Lord, if he's your Savior, have you been baptized? We're going to see in this passage today people getting baptized. We're going to see Jesus getting baptized. I want to tell you, that's how God wants you to express your faith in him. Jesus is your Lord, if you trust in him, he wants you to express that faith by being baptized. So I would love for a lot of you who know Christ who haven't been baptized to think about, I need to get baptized, and talk to your parents about that, talk to your leaders about that. So we're going to see we need to repent. Like if I decide to drink that terrible lemonade back there that has some salt, I think, in it. Is that what you guys put in there? Yeah. I would repent afterwards. I would drink that lemonade, and I'd be like, this is terrible. And I would repent of it. I would repent of ever having put that nasty liquid to my lips in my entire life. If those cookies that they made had things like laxatives in them, which they don't, thankfully, I would repent of having eaten them later when I realized the error of my way. You repent is when you decide, that was not a good idea. I need to stop doing that and start doing something else. If I decided to use this as a baseball bat while playing baseball with Josh, I might repent later if this came out and then it nailed him and flew and hit him in the head. I have a little scar right here because my brother and I, we played frisbee with his metal disc one time. I repented later when I was in the shower getting blood off my head because it wasn't a good idea. You repent when something's not a good idea. You change your mind, leading you to change your actions. All of us living for ourselves, trying to let Noah, representing the bad guy, be on our throne, we need to repent of that and let Jesus be our king. We need to say, Jesus, not about what I want today. I may want to just stay home and have fun, but you want me to be here loving people and serving people. I may want to just keep to myself, but you want me to reach out and love other people. It's all about repenting of us being in charge and Jesus being in charge. Be baptized. We already talked about that. We need to be baptized if we've repented. Recognizing who Jesus is. It's a constant thing. I need to every day recognize who Jesus is. Come on up here, Leon. I need to trust in him and believe in him. So why do we need to be rescued? So let's imagine. Come on up here, Noah. Come up here, Christopher. Come on up here. So this is my daughter, whom I love. Let's imagine these two guys are kidnappers. You grab her. Okay. Now they're taking her away. They're going to do horrible things. No. Get back here. Get over here. All right. Whatever. All right. Okay. So I rescued her. Come here. All right. So, yeah. So she was about to get kidnapped by those guys. Not really in real life, but in pretend. So I rescued her because she needed to be rescued. Now you need to think about, do you need to be rescued? What do you have going on in your heart that needs to be changed, that God needs to rescue you from? Do you have a desire that people would worship you and love you more than they love Christ? Thank you, Eliana. You can go back to your class, okay? Good job. Do you have a desire to be in charge of yourself rather than let your parents be in charge? Do you have selfishness built up in you that once makes you want to not help around the house? Do you have cowardice in you that makes you not want to talk about Christ with people? What do you need to be rescued from? All of us have these sins that can dominate us that we need to be rescued from. We have a tendency to want to live life apart from God. That's the worst thing. It's this amazing, loving God and creator and father wants to be part of our life. And we want to say no and do our own thing. Because all those other things I just talked about are symptoms of that rejection of God. We need to be rescued from a desire to say, no, I don't want you, God. Like Lucas, my son in that picture, when he was littler, we'd want to hold his hand so he wouldn't get hit by a car. And he'd be like, no, I don't want to. And try to pull his hand out. How many of your little brothers and sisters do that, right? They don't want to be helped. They want to go on their own. I do it by myself. They want to do it all alone. That's what we want from God. We want to be independent from him, and he wants to rescue us from that. We need to be rescued, and we need to be ruled over by God. It's not good to rescue someone from something bad and leave them alone where something else bad is going to come along and get them. God rescues us and he stays with us and rules over us so that we can be his and be safe with him. So let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see how Jesus comes to rescue and to rule and how we need to follow him. So Mark 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is like a title. This book, Mark, have you guys read a biography before? What's a biography that you've read that you liked of someone? Anybody? A biography you've read recently? Yeah, Josh? Okay, C.S. Lewis's biography, yeah. I read Hudson Taylor's biography a long time ago. That was really good. There's lots of good biographies, right? This is a biography, an ancient biography of Jesus Christ. It's telling us all about Jesus Christ. And it says the beginning of the gospel. The beginning is like when it started. It's like in the beginning. You guys remember in Genesis, what's the first word? Beginning, right? What's the first word in John? In the beginning was the word. This is the new begin. This is something new starting. A new creation that God's doing. Just like God in the very beginning created the world with people in his image. Now, through Jesus, God is creating his people. He's creating an eternal relationship with his people forever. Israel, the church, all of his people who trust in him. This is a new beginning that God's making through Jesus. This is the origin of that gospel, that good news of Jesus coming to reign and rule. So the beginning of the gospel. The gospel, back in the Roman days, like if the Patriots had won on Sunday, then Caleb could have said some good news that the Patriots won, because that's good news for him. If the Seahawks had won 2 weeks ago, a lot of us could have said, that was good news, the Seahawks won. Hey. Good news a lot of times is about a victory. Or like when it's your birthday, that could be like a gospel, a good news. It's my birthday. I was born on this day. Give me some presents, y'all, right? Your birthday is good news for you. In the Bible, the gospel always is talking about the good news of Jesus coming, of God giving salvation and reigning. It's like we talked about. We need someone to rescue us and to rule over us. That's what gospel is all about. It's good news about God rescuing and reigning over us through Jesus. We need him to rescue and reign over us because otherwise evil, sin, Satan is reigning over us and destroying us. So we need to follow Jesus. He's saving and reigning. Let's look at the three ways that Jesus is described there. We always want to be looking at who is Jesus in Mark. Jesus means God is salvation. It comes from Yeshua, God is salvation. Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah. Remember God promised David that he would have a king that would reign forever? So Jesus is coming to rescue us, to reign. And then the Son of God is showing how Jesus has been God for forever. And he's God's son, and he has the right to be king over everyone, like in Psalm 2 it says. So he's the Savior, he's the king, and he's come to rescue you from yourself. Our worst enemy is ourselves. Satan is a bad enemy. The world can put out lots of bad stuff out there. But your worst enemy is you. You want to destroy yourself by rejecting God and by chasing after things that are going to destroy you apart from God. And God wants to rescue you and give you himself and give you a world of things that are good for you from his hand. So that's what Jesus came to do. He came to rescue us and reign over us. Look at Mark 1, verse 2 and 3. It says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So he's talking about someone coming and preparing a way. Like when you give the ball to the running back, you have to prepare a way, right? If there's a bunch of guys right here, the linemen have to block one blocks that way, one blocks the other way, and you prepare the way to go through. When you go up the mountain, it's nice to have a path. Someone prepared a way for you to go. He's saying someone come to prepare a way for Jesus, for the Savior to come. And what is he going to come? What is he going to do? Well, the passages that Mark 1, verse 2 and 3 are quoting talks about Jesus coming to restore our worship, to make our worship right. Malachi 3, God talks about someone coming from Yahweh, from God, to make our worship right. Now, when someone serves you food and you go to a restaurant, how would you like it if they took some mice that I killed in my house and put it in there and made your food out of those mice or mixed in there? Would you like that? Would that be acceptable to you? If I gave you, Gage, a hamburger from Red Robin with some mice ground up inside the ground beef, would that be good? That would be not acceptable worship. You'd be like, get that nasty stuff out of my plate. I don't want that on that. What if someone took some cockroaches and they crunched them up nice and crunchy and stuck them in with your lemonade, your strawberry lemonade from Red Robin? Would that be nice? No, that would not be acceptable to you. If they offer that to you, you'd be like, what are you thinking? There's cockroaches floating in my strawberry lemonade. That is not a strawberry, that's a cockroach. That would not be acceptable. Now imagine if you're God and your people are offering you nasty, disgusting worship that does not please you. They're coming to you, sinning against you, breaking your laws, ignoring what you've said. That's what they were doing. God's people Israel had forgotten about him. And they're like, oh, this is a nice piece of wood that we made. Let's worship that. Like, that rescued us from Egypt, and that made us. Oh, you piece of wood, you rescued us. God's like, what are you doing? That's not acceptable to me. They're taking things that God didn't tell them to sacrifice to him and sacrificing them and doing all kinds of terrible things. And the king that is coming, Jesus who's coming, is going to restore people to right worship. Is God pleased by our hearts when our hearts are full of sin and full of not love for him? That doesn't please him. Jesus comes to give us a heart that loves God and is able to worship him the way he wants to be worshiped. God wants a right relationship with us, and he enables us to offer to him what he deserves. So think about the food that you eat. You want it to be the right kind of food, right? Think about your friendships. Do you want your friends to be stabbing you in the back all the time, figuratively, with talking bad about you? Is that acceptable friendship to you? Do you want your friends to be stealing your stuff all the time when you're not looking? God wants to have a right relationship with us. And so Jesus comes, according to this passage, to make our relationship with God right. And how does he do that? He shows us how awesome he is. Because our problem with our relationship with God is we don't notice how great God is. Isaiah 40 is another part of this verse that he's quoting. And it's showing, he's saying that when the messenger comes to prepare the way, he's going to show you how awesome God is. So when we see in Mark things about Jesus, the point is God wants to show us how awesome he is so that we'll love him and worship him and have a right relationship with him. So we'll no longer offer him mouse mixed in with the hamburger, no longer offer him cockroach mixed in with the strawberry lemonade. We'll offer him pure worship that is pleasing to him because we'll love him because we'll see him how he is. We see here that everything Jesus is going to do is connected with what God already did. When he rescued the Israelites from Egypt, when he taught them things while they were in Israel, it's all connected with that. His ministry is totally connected with what he's been doing already. So he's coming to love his people that he promised to love through Abraham. Then we see in Mark 1, 4 through 8, what John the Baptist did. So look at that with me. It says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. Not cockroaches, just locusts. They're a lot better. And he preached, saying, and after he comes, he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So you see that we get ready for Jesus to come the second time, and they were supposed to get ready for Jesus to come the first time by repenting. Repenting and being baptized. So God's giving a special dispensation. Imagine that there's a king ruling over America. We don't have a king, but imagine we had a king, and we've all been breaking his rules and not paying his taxes, and he's coming, and he's going to kill everyone who's been rebelling against him. But then he says, but I will offer amnesty to everyone who goes and takes a swim in the Spokane River. I will not kill you. I'll forgive you of not paying taxes for all these years and rebelling against me. That would be a really nice thing. You'd be like, hey, that's kind of weird, but that's cool. Thanks for letting us go do that so we don't have to get killed. That would be a good thing. And this is even better. God's coming. The king is coming, and he's offering us a way to be forgiven. He's saying, you can go and be baptized to demonstrate your repentance, to say, I'm sorry, God, I'm repenting, I'm turning away from my sin, I want to submit to you and live for you. And that baptism was God's way of allowing them to show that they were sorry, that they were repenting, they were confessing their sins. And the same is true today. Jesus coming as king is good news because he comes offering forgiveness and repentance. If he came the first time to destroy us for our sins, that would have been bad. None of us would have been born. Our families would not have existed because everyone would have been destroyed by Christ coming down. He would have just, with his glory and his wrath, just destroyed all sinners, everyone. But instead, he came offering a way for salvation. And they were able to demonstrate their need for salvation by being baptized. Which back in the day, people got baptized to show they wanted to become Jews, but they would just baptize themselves. This was a different kind of baptism. God was showing them something new. John was baptizing them, and that was to show that they were confessing their sins. And he was granting forgiveness. So question, the baptism is important, but the primary thing is repentance. They were turning away from their sins, saying, God, we've been forgetting about you, ignoring you. We want to obey you now. My question for you is, are you a repenter? Do you repent? Not just did you repent one time when you were sorry for your sins and you trusted in Jesus to save you, but do you repent every day? I wake up every morning, I need to repent of being selfish. It's easy for me to live for myself and want everything to be easy and fun for me. And when people start getting in the way of things being easy and fun for me, I can get frustrated and angry. It's easy to be selfish and not care about other people and what's going to happen to them. It's easy to not love God the way I ought to. I have to repent of lots of things every day. When you start to think that thought that you know isn't pleasing to God about the other person, an angry thought, a judgmental thought, a critical thought, a presumptuous thought, a lustful thought, whatever kind of thought you're thinking, we need to repent. When in your heart you don't want to love God, you don't care about what he says in the Bible, you don't really feel like praying, we need to repent and say, God, please change my heart. I love you. I want to obey you. We need to be repenters. So I ask you, do you repent? Every day we need to be repenting. The first time we repent so we can be saved, and then we keep on repenting so we can keep on enjoying God's grace and forgiveness and help. And then we need to be baptized. Baptism is an outward sign of inward repentance and identification with Jesus. So it's something you do outwardly to show people that you have repentance in your heart. John was baptizing people who were showing their repentance, their desire for moral cleansing and renewal. And then in Acts 2 and 3, Peter was telling people to do the same thing after Jesus died and rose again. Look at what he says in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So baptism, when the Holy Spirit came in the very beginning, was how they showed their repentance externally, which is still the case now. So a lot of people, like when they get saved, they're like, okay, I prayed the prayer, or I walked down an aisle, or I filled out a card. The way that God has given us to show that we are repenting is being baptized. That's the outward way that we show the inside of us we want to repent. Why is that? Look at 1 Peter 3:21 on the screen. It says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what is it about baptism he's saying that saves you? It's not going in the water. It's not like if I take this water and I sprinkle some on Campbell, that's going to save him. Sorry. Okay, it was for the sake of the illustration, but I feel bad now that I got you all wet. You want to dry off yourself with my towel? There you go. Okay. That sprinkling of water, that going down in the water, being baptized, does not clean up your sins. You getting your body wet in the baptism tank here or in a river somewhere with the church somewhere else, that does not cleanse your sins. It's you crying out in your heart to God for a clean conscience. Your appeal to God for a clean conscience. That's what saves you. It's your faith, right? What does Ephesians 2:8 say? You're saved by grace through faith. It's your faith that saves you. But you show your faith by being baptized. So the outward act of baptism goes along with the inward act of repenting and believing. So baptism is a picture of several things. Just like baptism really means dunking. Have you guys ever gone to Dunkin' Donuts? Have you ever taken a donut and dunked it in some coffee or some milk? Or a cookie, a chocolate chip cookie that your mom just made fresh out of the oven? You dipped it? That's what the word baptized means. It means to dip. So if I take a cookie and I dip it in some milk, and then like pieces of the cookie are breaking off in there, that's baptizing that cookie. You just baptize that guy and then you eat it. So good. That's baptism. You're being identified with something. So then the milk is all going into the cookie and being part of the cookie. So what is baptism? It's a picture of God cleansing you, forgiving your sins. Like 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's also a picture of how you're joined with Christ in his death and resurrection. Romans 6 talks about that. Our baptism, it's identifying you with Jesus dying. So you're joined with him in his death. So when you get baptized, you go down in the water. And then you're joined with him in his resurrection when you come back out of the water. That going down in the water and going back out of the water, that act is not what makes you joined with Jesus. The Holy Spirit saving you, he's the one who joined you to Jesus' death and resurrection. But the baptism is a picture of how you got joined with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. Why does that matter? If you're joined with Jesus in his death, you don't have to obey sin. When your heart tells you, talk back to your mom, you don't want to do that, or think that thought, or watch that thing that you shouldn't watch. You can say no. When your heart says, don't love God, just live for yourself. You can say no to that, because you were joined with Christ in his death. When he died to sin, he died to your sin. And you died with him to your sin. So when something's dead, it doesn't have power over you. That mouse that got killed in that trap does not have power over me. If we have an arm wrestling match with that mouse, I'm going to win 100% of the time, because that mouse is dead. If you have a deer that's dead, that Caleb just shot, because he shot like 10 deer this year. If those deer are scared of him, the deer have nightmares, they see Caleb in their head. The deer have, they see Caleb and they go running the other way. They're so scared. If you're a dead deer, is Caleb afraid of that dead deer kicking him? No, it can't hurt him. It's dead now. It's all done. It finished. It's all done. Yeah, it's sad. It's dead. It's gone. If he eats it though, that's great. It's good for staying alive. Anyway, the point is, if you're dead to sin, that sin does not have to control you. Your anger does not have to control you. Your selfishness does not have to control you. Your laziness does not have to control you because you're dead to it. It's also a picture of how you're joined with the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. Your baptism is a picture of how you're joined with the rest of the Christians, people who follow Jesus. So Baptism is a super awesome picture. You should remember your baptism your whole life and think back to how you've been cleansed from your sins. You've been joined with Christ in his death and his resurrection. You've been joined to the body of Christ. We're a family now. So you need to be baptized if you've trusted in Jesus. Not because baptism saves you, but because it shows that you have faith. God saves you because of his mercy and love. Remember Ephesians 2, 4, and 5? We were dead. We were like laying there like that deer. Nothing. Brain dead. Heart not working. Dead. Spiritually, not physically. And then God, because of his great mercy and his love, he makes you alive. He says, I'm going to make Cassie alive. And he gives Cassie faith and joins Cassie with Jesus. He makes you alive. He saves you through faith. He gives you faith and he gives you repentance. And then you have faith and you have repentance and he saves you. And even if you didn't get baptized right in that moment, you're saved. A lot of you haven't been baptized, but Jesus has forgiven you of your sins and he's joined you to Christ. You're saved. But then you're supposed to express that faith by being baptized to show that you belong to Christ and that he belongs to you. So if you're following Jesus, if you believe in him, you need to be baptized. So if you haven't, talk to your parents. If they're Christians, talk to them about that. Talk to your leader and get baptized. You don't have to live as a Christian for like 100 years and like be the most holy person in the entire world before you get baptized. We're not going to look at your record and be like, you sinned 4 months ago. Try again in 2 months. We're not going to baptize you yet. You sinned. Sorry. It's not like that. We're looking to see that you actually know Jesus and you desire to follow him. And yeah, it's great if there's been some fruit in your life to show that. But the point is, you have faith in Christ. Is he your Lord? Then you get baptized to show other people that that's what you believe. So water baptism is what you and I do to demonstrate externally what God has done in us. He's given us faith and repentance. He saved us. Baptism by the Spirit is what God does to us. Remember the end of the verse 8? John said, I baptize you with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So imagine you getting dunked in the Holy Spirit, right? You're not going to actually see that physically with your eyes, but it's like God takes you and he puts you in the Holy Spirit or puts the Holy Spirit in you. And through that spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit being joined with you, you get your sins forgiven, you get joined to Christ. The Holy Spirit takes what Jesus did and says, that applies to Gage now. Sorry, I'm not going to hit you, don't worry. Or sprinkle water on your face. Only do that to Campbell. He says, whatever Jesus did, that applies to you. So all the good things Jesus did, boom, that's on you. All the bad things you did, that's on Jesus now. You guys are together. That's what spiritual baptism is. And then you get baptized in the water as a picture of what God already did in baptizing you by the Spirit. So if the Spirit has baptized you, that means that God can give you a heart that loves him, like Deuteronomy 30 says. It means that you have got God's law in your heart. It doesn't have to be outside of you. Your parents telling you, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You're going to want to obey God because you're going to know him, and he gives you his Spirit in you. So you need to remember your baptism. Remember your spiritual baptism, that God has joined you to Christ, to his death, to his resurrection. And remember that you're joined to the body of Christ and that you've been cleansed by his blood. And remember that he loves you and he wants to rule over you and rescue you. And then we see in the second part of the passage here, we need to follow Jesus, recognizing who he is. We see his baptism here. Let's read about Jesus' baptism in Mark 1, 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Jesus was baptized. So when you follow someone, you're doing what they're doing. If I'm following Annalie and she walks this way, I'll walk this way. If she walks like this, I'll walk like this. If I'm following someone, I'm going to do everything they're doing. So in following Jesus, it makes sense. He got baptized. We should also get baptized. Now, Jesus also healed a blind guy. You're not going to be able to heal a blind guy, but you can take him to the eye doctor. It's not the same, though. It doesn't show that you're the Messiah by taking him to the eye doctor. It just shows you're a nice person. But the point is, we need to follow Jesus. He got baptized. Why did he get baptized? Was Jesus repenting of his sin? Had Jesus had a bad attitude with his mom? Had he been mean to his sister? Had he not loved God the Father? No, he was perfect. Jesus got baptized because he wanted to identify with God's people who had rebelled against God. Israel had been an unfaithful child of God, an unfaithful wife of God. Israel had been unfaithful to God. And Jesus is identifying with them and their need for repentance and saying, I'm joining with you so that I can rescue you. Not so that he can repent of his sin because he didn't have any sin, so he can join with them, identify with them, and then rescue them from their sin. He gets baptized to identify with us. We need to get baptized to identify with him, to show that we're with him. And look what happens when Jesus gets baptized in the water. It's awesome that he says, I want to be one of you. I want to be a human being and join you to God the Father, join you to God the Spirit. He became a human being. He identified with us. He understands our weaknesses. He was baptized by John. When he came out of the water, immediately saw the heavens being torn open. The heavens were torn open, showing that God is coming down to join with people. For 400 years, God was quiet. He wasn't talking through the prophets. And now the heavens are torn open, and God has come down, showing that God has come down to join with people, to rescue us and to rule over us. No longer is God living in heaven, and we're living on earth. In Jesus, God has come to earth to live with us. Because what does God want? He wants to live with you right now. He wants to be part of your life. And forever he wants to live with you. What does Revelation 21 say? God's going to come down from heaven in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. He's going to live with us. Heaven is not going to be up on a cloud with a harp. Heaven is going to be on the new heavens and the new earth. God living with us. It's going to be awesome because God is awesome. And then we see that the Spirit descended on Jesus. So we see the heavens are opened up. Jesus has come as our Savior. He's identifying with people by being baptized. He's come as the Savior. The heavens were torn open for God to come down and save his people. He's also showing that he's the King. We need to recognize that Jesus is the Savior. He's the King. He's been anointed. Remember when they anointed David with oil? I won't pour any water on Campbell's head this time, but let's imagine that Campbell's David. They would have poured a bunch of oil on his head, probably olive oil, I don't know. And then, oh, what happened? Oh, I didn't seal it very good. I'm sorry. That was really a mistake. Yeah. I do, yeah. This is like a splash pad. It's in the front row. You got to wear your thing that you wear when you go to the whale show. Yeah. When the whales splashed you? Okay. Yeah, it's pretty rough when it's cold. Anyway, you anoint a king with oil, showing he's the king. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down looking like a dove so people could see him, showing that Jesus is being anointed. He's also being, the Holy Spirit is coming upon him to fill him for ministry. So Jesus, even though he's God, the Son, he does ministry in the power of the Spirit. And you, as you follow Jesus, how are you going to do ministry? In the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on you just like the Holy Spirit came on Jesus when you trust in Jesus. And he will empower you to love God and love people. And that's exciting. And we see Jesus as a servant, and he's God. The voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 42 use those same kind of words and talk about Jesus being a servant. He came to serve. Imagine if the principal of your school came into your class and started sweeping up the floor and cleaning up your desk. Would you be surprised? Imagine if the governor of Washington State came into our church and started vacuuming afterwards and cleaning the bathrooms and taking care of things that need to be done around here. That would be really surprising. What if the president of the United States came here to your house and he cleaned your bedroom for you? Would you be surprised? That would be very surprising. Like, he has some important things to do. Maybe embarrassed would be a better word, yeah. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Compared to him, the president is like an ant. Like, he's the creator of the universe. And he comes, Matthew 10, 45 says, to serve us. To please God the Father by serving God the Father, by serving us, by meeting our needs. He met our greatest need by dying on the cross. So when you follow Jesus, if the creator of the universe is a servant, what are you going to be? Probably a servant, yeah. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be a servant. You'll be willing to obey God the Father and suffer. And as you do that, you're trusting that Jesus pleased God the Father for you. You don't have to please God the Father perfectly for him to accept you. You just trust in Jesus. Jesus pleased God the Father. God told us that here, and he tells us that Jesus is transfiguration in Mark 9. Then finally, the last two sections, Jesus suffered. Look at verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels were ministering to him. So Jesus went out in the wilderness and suffered. He was tempted. He wasn't tempted by what was inside him, because like we talked about last week, he had no evil desires. But he was tempted outside of him by Satan. And he was out there for 40 days. It says there was wild animals there. I imagine the Roman Christians who had been in the Colosseum and seen wild animals tear people apart would understand how unpleasant wild animals were. Jesus understood suffering. If we follow him, we're going to have to suffer. Maybe in big ways, maybe in small ways. We're going to have to suffer. But it's worth it because you're with Jesus and he's with you. He suffered, and how did he suffer? He was sustained by the angels that were ministering to him. That doesn't mean there was like big, massive white dudes with wings ministering to Jesus, because that's not really what angels are like necessarily. But God the Father uses angels, if he wants to minister to people. And so somehow God ministered to Jesus and sustained him. And God will sustain you as you suffer. If you have to get beheaded because of your faith, God the Father will sustain you. If you have to get put in jail because of what you believe, or shot like people did in Oregon not that long ago, God the Father will sustain you and Jesus will care for you. So you can trust God as you suffer. And as you follow Jesus, we'll suffer. That's okay because we're with him. Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time was fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" We get a little precursor of what it's like following Jesus. John got arrested. He later got beheaded. And now Jesus comes proclaiming the gospel. And as you follow Jesus, what are you going to do? You're going to proclaim the gospel. You're going to get baptized. You're going to be repenting. You're going to have to suffer sometimes. You're going to proclaim the gospel, the good news, that God reigns and God rescues. And it's good that he rescues because he rescues you to himself to reign over you. Look, it says the time was fulfilled. The time has come. Think about that. For thousands of years, they waited and waited for God to rescue them, for the Savior to come. They had ways to look forward to him coming, but they didn't have him yet. And now you and I sit here after Christ came, with the Holy Spirit living with us, the whole Bible. The time is fulfilled. Jesus has come. Our Savior has come, and he's returning. The kingdom of God is near. God is king. Jesus is God. He's all-powerful, all-wise, good, loving, just ruler. He's the only one that you want to rule over you, that I want to rule over me. He's worthy of ruling over us, and he's a good ruler. His kingdom is near, spatially. In the person of Jesus, God's kingdom has come to us, and we get to enjoy his rule right now through Jesus, as we follow Jesus. So what should we do? Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance and belief go together, right? We turn away from trusting anything else and trust in Jesus and believe the gospel. Remember, it wouldn't be good news if Jesus hadn't come to rescue us. If he came to pour out his wrath like he is going to do in the end on that white horse to all the people that are opposing him, that would be bad news for us. But it's good news because he comes to offer salvation if we repent and believe in him. That's the good news. There's forgiveness if you repent and trust in Jesus. So we need to proclaim that. We need to follow Jesus, repenting, believing, repenting, believing, repenting, believing, following him. We need to remember our own baptism spiritually and also your physical baptism, the pictures, how you were joined with Christ in his death and resurrection. You were cleansed. You're joined with God's people. And we need to remember Jesus' baptism. His baptism shows us that he's the Savior. The heavens burst open. They were torn, ripped aside. He's a king who's come to rule over us. And he's a servant who is God in the flesh who comes to serve us and save us. So I want you to think about Jesus' baptism and your baptism if you've been baptized. And if you haven't, think about that. If you follow Jesus, you need to be baptized. So some questions for discussion. We have about 10 minutes, so find a group and let's talk about these questions. Thank you.